Charlie Brown. You know that Peanuts comic strip character, right? I began wondering this week, you know, I'm probably dating myself, but I wonder how many of our younger people even know who Charlie Brown is anymore. I don't know. Do we? Okay, good. All right. Well, anyway, he was out walking around with Lucy and Snoopy. Remember, Snoopy's the dog. And Lucy is in one of her philosophical moods, which is always a dangerous thing. And so she says to Charlie Brown, she says, "Sooner or later, Charlie Brown, there's one thing you have to learn in life. You reap what you sow. You get out of life what you put into it. No more and no less." And Snoopy the dog begins to think deeply about what Lucy has just proclaimed. And with a forlorn look on his face, he says to himself, "I kind of like to see a little more margin for error." Boy, wouldn't we all? In other words, Snoopy wants something that we call grace. And grace is what I want us to think about today. One of my favorite stories about David, we're doing this study of David together. One of my favorite stories about David is the one we're considering today. And let's read it first and then think about it together. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's a short chapter. We'll read it all. Find it in your Bible. Find it in the Blue Pew Bible, whatever you prefer. And follow along as I read this passage of God's Word with you this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, and by the way, I'm probably going to stumble on that name. You try saying Mephibosheth real fast 10 times. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth?" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. This might have been David's finest hour. Why? Because I'm not sure that David ever acted more like God himself than he did in this story, in this incident. Little background. Saul was the first king of Israel, right? God became dissatisfied with Saul because he proved to be rebellious and disobedient. And as a result, God rejected any continuation of Saul's descendants on the throne of Israel. After Saul was killed in battle, God raised up David to be the next king. Now, before he died, Saul had become insanely jealous of David because he sensed God's hand of blessing on David's life, and Saul tried to kill David repeatedly. And ironically, David's greatest and closest friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan accepted the fact that he was not going to succeed his father, Saul, on the throne. And ironically, he loved, he protected, he helped David despite his father's hatred of David. But ultimately, Jonathan also died in battle along with his father, Saul. Now, it was very commonplace in that day and age that when you became the king of a country, you would hunt down and kill every member of your predecessor's family. I know that sounds cruel and repugnant, and it is, but I mean, everybody just accepted that and expected you to eliminate any possible rival to your power. And Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king. He also knew the sort of general cultural expectation that was out there. And that's why he made a special request of his good friend David earlier. The Bible says, this is Jonathan speaking, "And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." So David's treatment of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was a fulfillment of that promise and of that pact. This story about David and Mephibosheth is a wonderful example of how each of us can live life graciously. That's true. But I also want to suggest to you this morning that it is a wonderful illustration or analogy of God's relationship to you and to me. The story of David and Mephibosheth is from first to last a story about grace. Grace rendered, grace required, grace received. And in the same way, the story of God and Rick Bruch, or God and you, is from first to last a story about grace. Grace rendered, grace required, grace received. And as we prepare our hearts to gather at the Lord's table in a few moments and receive again these symbols of His grace, I invite you to walk with me through this wonderful story and observe how it helps to tell the story that is above all stories. The story of God's grace to sinful human beings like you and like me. So think with me, first of all, today, how this story is about grace rendered. Grace rendered. Grace given. I want you to notice that David, rather than Mephibosheth, takes the initiative in the relationship. The story of grace begins with David's questions. Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? If so, I want to show kindness to them. And when David hears about Mephibosheth, we're told that he went out and he got him and he brought him to the palace in Jerusalem. So what's the point? The point is that David seeks out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth did not seek out David. And in just the same way, God initiates a relationship with you and with me. God seeks you out. You don't seek God out. Oh, I know that you might think that you make the first step or first move towards God, but you'll eventually recognize that God has already been working in your life, perhaps in hidden ways, long before you ever began to pursue Him. If God hadn't sent Jesus into this world to die and rise again, your only destiny and mine would be slavery to sin in this world and hell for all eternity. God had to take the initiative. If God hadn't sent the Holy Spirit to you to convict you of your sin and enable your heart to open and respond to His grace, you would be lost and cut off from God. God had to take the initiative. Jesus recognized fully who took the first step when He said, "For the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." None of us ever seek God at our own initiative. Grace is all about God taking the first step, taking the initiative to reach out to each of us. Well, why did David want to show grace to Mephibosheth? Well, for the sake of his great friend Jonathan. In other words, David wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth on the basis of his relationship to someone else. And he says to Mephibosheth, "Don't be afraid." Well, why did he start off with that? Because Mephibosheth was afraid. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan." Now, why is that important? Well, it's clear that David's kindness towards Mephibosheth wasn't based on Mephibosheth's worthiness. David's grace didn't depend on Mephibosheth's character. He hadn't done anything to earn or deserve David's grace. In fact, David could well have been threatened by Mephibosheth. Yes, he was the son of David's greatest friend, Jonathan, but he was also the grandson of his greatest enemy, King Saul. Mephibosheth had a claim to the throne of Israel. And so David had a reason to eliminate him. Mephibosheth had nothing that David needed. He deserved nothing good or gracious from David. He could offer nothing to David that David needed then or in the future. Just from a human perspective, Mephibosheth was more of a liability to David than any kind of an asset. But David extended grace to Mephibosheth on the basis of someone else, Jonathan. And there's a wonderful parallel right there in terms of God's relationship with you and with me. God the Father offers grace to you and to me on the basis of someone else, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and was raised to life 3 days later. God's grace doesn't rest on any worthiness in you. It doesn't depend on your character or your reputation. You've done nothing to earn or deserve God's grace. Just like Mephibosheth, you offer nothing to God that God needs. You deserve nothing good or gracious from Him. And you can give Him nothing that God needs now or in the future. In fact, God has a good reason to eliminate you and me because we're sinners. You and I have rebelled against Him by adopting an approach to life that shut Him out. And even though you might be a follower of Jesus now, you still struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin. We all still struggle with sin. We all still fall short of God's standards, both in our attitudes and in our actions. So why does God continue to put up with you and with me? Yes, He loves you, that's true. But He continues to extend His grace to you on the basis of someone else, Jesus. Over in the New Testament, we read, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love," that's grace, "He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through or because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of His grace, God's grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." So the story of David and Mephibosheth and the story of God and you is about grace rendered. It's also a story about grace required. Grace required. Now, did Mephibosheth need grace? Did he ever? We're told how in the Bible how he lost the use of his legs. The Bible says Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul, grandfather, and Jonathan, his father, had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. So, through no fault of his own, Mephibosheth lost the use of his legs at an early age. And then again, Mephibosheth had every reason to believe that all David wanted to do was to kill him. He might well have been hiding before David reached out to him. Mephibosheth was a young man who was in a world of hurt. A young man who was in a hopeless and a helpless situation. He was caught up in forces and circumstances that were far beyond his control. If anybody needed grace, it was Mephibosheth. And again, Mephibosheth is an illustration of the state of every human being. Just as Mephibosheth was crippled physically, you and I are crippled spiritually, aren't we? Sin, this thing the Bible talks about, this sort of innate spiritual rejection of and rebellion against God has infected every last one of us in terms of our attitudes and our actions. It's crippled all of us. So much so that none of us are able to walk in a way spiritually that honors or pleases the Lord. We're crippled spiritually. And whether we're conscious of it or not, sin has made us hostile towards God. Just like Mephibosheth hid from David, we hide from God, or at least we try to. We're afraid of Him. We think that God's out to get us. I was interested to learn that the name Mephibosheth literally means one who scatters shame, or a shameful thing. And one of the inevitable results of your sin and my sin is shame, isn't it? You see, sin creates this vicious cycle in our lives. Sin begins with an attitude or an action of rebellion against God. You insist on living life your way, regardless of what God wants, regardless of what His Word says. And rebellion results in guilt. You now feel and you know that you are somehow estranged from God. And guilt leads to shame, which is this feeling that you're now this worthless creature who does not deserve God's love or grace. And this sin cycle just gets more and more vicious as it goes along. And ultimately, you see, sin leads to some kind of spiritual bondage in your life or mine. You get stuck in your sins. Lying, stealing, lusting, gossiping, coveting, hating, being arrogant, being selfish, being judgmental, whatever. And just like Mephibosheth, you and I are in desperate need of God's grace. Now, give Mephibosheth credit. It's clear that he recognized his need for grace here. What does the Bible say? It says, when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth knew that he didn't deserve David's kindness or his grace. All he could do was just accept David's grace with sincere gratitude and humility. And it's important for you and I to remember that we don't have any claim on the grace of God either. You don't have any right to it. You can't put the word grace and deserve together. If something is in any way deserved, it's no longer grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. You don't earn grace through good behavior. You can't go someplace and buy or pay for grace. All you can do is receive it with the same attitude that you see in Mephibosheth here. What's that? Humility and gratitude. You know, that's how you can spot someone who has really experienced God's grace. What does that mean? Well, grace can never make you proud. Grace can never make you arrogant. Grace can never portray in a kind of an attitude that suggests, well, God just ought to love me because I'm so wonderful. And God ought to forgive my sins because I really am such a nice person. And God ought to let me into heaven because I really am such a moral person, especially compared to that person over there. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And keeping this attitude of perpetual humility and gratitude, folks, let me tell you something, this is not automatic. And I've noticed this about my own life. I've noticed this just as being a pastor for many years. Even followers of Jesus can get bored with God stuff. We can become indifferent to his church and his people. We can kind of drift away from any kind of meaningful prayer or interaction with God's word. We can start to live lives that are dominated by sinful attitudes and actions. We just get bored with the God stuff. And I want to ask you this morning about your own walk with God. Yes, you received Jesus as your Savior. You were baptized, maybe even in this very church up there. But do the things of God and the worship of God and the people of God and the mission of God produce a surge of excitement or a yawn of boredom? The evidence of grace received can never look proud or bored or entitled. A true experience of grace shows itself in this perpetual, eternal attitude of humility and gratitude. You should be more humble and grateful to God for his grace 40 years into your Christian life than you are on the first day. Is that how it is with you and God? Are you like Mephibosheth, profoundly and deeply and perpetually humble and thankful before God because of his grace? The story of David and Mephibosheth and the story of God and you is about grace rendered and grace required. It's also a story about grace received. Grace received. How did David's grace change Mephibosheth's life? Well, it changed it in some of the same ways that David's grace changes your life and my life. First of all, Mephibosheth received life. David had the power to kill him. Nobody would have put David on trial. They would have all understood if he killed Mephibosheth. And instead, David offered him not only his life, but he offered Mephibosheth an exalted life, a life lived with King David himself. God would be entirely just in sending you and me away into an eternity in hell because of our sins. But instead, God offers you and me an exalted life, a life beyond our imagination, with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords forever and ever. The evidence of grace received is life. Life. Secondly, Mephibosheth received peace. He was hiding from David in fear for his life. He probably thought he was in mortal danger from the most powerful man in the country. Remember, the first thing that David says to Mephibosheth is, "Don't be afraid." I want to ask you this morning, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Is there something this morning that you fear intensely, and you know exactly what it is? Or instead, do you have this kind of anonymous anxiety clinging to the edges of your life, just robbing you every day of God's peace for some reason? What does the Bible say about God, grace, and peace? Well, here's what it says. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." The Bible also says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The evidence, the second evidence of grace received is peace. Life and peace. Well, thirdly, Mephibosheth received an inheritance. David gave him all the property that belonged to his grandfather, King Saul, and Jonathan. And he ordered Ziba, Saul's servant, to farm the land so that Mephibosheth would always have provision for the future. Now that sounds wonderfully gracious, and it is, but David was determined to be even more gracious than that. David says to Mephibosheth, "I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." I mean, what an honor. Mephibosheth was invited to have constant access to and fellowship with the king. But it indicated even more than having a place of honor. The text that we read says, "And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons." It was as if David adopted Mephibosheth into his family. He treated him like his own son. Mephibosheth enjoyed an incredible inheritance. He was provided for by the king, and he was invited to enjoy fellowship with the king, and he became part of the king's family. And here's what the Bible says about God's grace in you. "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." You've been given an inheritance. The King of Kings promises to provide for you. The King of Kings invites you to enjoy fellowship with Him. The King of Kings invites you to become part of His family. And so the evidence of grace received is an inheritance. As you know, I like to end Sunday's messages with a story of some kind. Well, I wanted to end today's message with another story about David and Mephibosheth. because it builds on the story that we've just thought about together today. Why? Well, I want you to see an example of what happens when grace does its good work in someone's life and heart. When you know that grace has done its completed work. The incident that we read about this morning probably happened pretty early in David's reign as the king. Years and years passed. And David was faced with a great crisis later in his reign as the king. His own son, Absalom, handsome, charismatic, dynamic Absalom, tried to overturn his own father, overthrow his own father as the king. Very nearly did it. And things got so bad for David at one point that he had to flee the capital city of Jerusalem. And some place after he left the city, he runs into Ziba, this servant of Saul and Mephibosheth that we read about in our story. And he notices that Mephibosheth is not with Ziba. And so he asks him where Mephibosheth is. And Ziba tells David that Mephibosheth stayed back in the city of Jerusalem because now he thought that maybe the people of Israel would make him the king. Because after all, he was the grandson of King Saul. Well, it was a lie. Ziba told David a lie. And foolishly, David believed Ziba. And so right then and there, he gave all of Mephibosheth's property to Ziba. Well, as it turned out, David's armies were eventually able to defeat Absalom. Absalom was killed. And David made his way back to the city of Jerusalem to resume his reign as the king. And there's a wonderful story in the Bible about that first encounter between David and Mephibosheth when David gets back to the city of Jerusalem. It's found in 2 Samuel 19. If you would, again, turn with me in your Bible there. I'm going to read just a few verses from chapter 19. I want to begin reading at verse 24, and I'll read through verse 30. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." I don't know why David decided to split the property between Ziba and Mephibosheth. Some scholars think that maybe he did that to test the sincerity of Mephibosheth. But here's the point that I want you to get out of that additional story. Mephibosheth had learned to love and value David for who David was. Not for what David could give him. Not for what David could do for him then or in the future. And that's how you know when grace has done its completed and its good work in a heart and a life. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because it's some kind of a duty? Are you here because, you know, you got to pay God his dues if he's going to do stuff for you? Are you here this morning because you just want God? You want God simply for who he is. Not for what he can do for you, both now and in the future. Not because even of what he's done for you in the past. It's because nothing but God satisfies your heart and your life. When you get to that place, my friend, that's how you know that grace has done its work in your heart and in your life. I think my favorite part of the chapter that we read there, the story, is right at the very end of that chapter where it talks about how Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He always ate at the king's table, symbol of fellowship, of acceptance, of love, of relationship. You and I are invited to the king's table this morning. The table of King Jesus, where we have before us the symbols of his grace, his love, his kindness, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And so you're invited, and I'm invited to come to the king's table this morning and to get filled up again with God's love and God's grace and God's kindness. Come and join me today at the king's table. Let's pray. As we're heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we begin to prepare ourselves to come to the king's table, I'm going to ask all those who are serving this morning to come, and we're going to share the body and the blood together first so that we can share that then with the congregation. As I pray, if you're going to serve it today, please just come forward. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. Grace rendered. Grace required. Grace received. Well, that was the story of David and Mephibosheth. It's also the story of God and every person here. And how grateful we are that we have been invited to come and to eat today at the king's table, to enter into a relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship and relationship with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. We thank you and we praise you this morning for you and for the gifts of your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, in the name of the King. Amen.